We are talking about storms in this series of messages, and we've established that you're either coming out of a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're heading into a storm, because Jesus said in this world you're going to have difficulties, you're going to have storms, because storms is a metaphor for the difficulties in this life that we have. And so storms are a part of our life. Some people, even Christians, develop the mentality of surviving the storms when that's upside down. Throughout Scripture, what we see is God's intent for us is not to survive, but rather to thrive. Amen. Not to just make it through by the skin of our teeth, but rather to leverage the storm as a launching pad into something better that God has for us next. And so that's why we've been talking about Romans 8:28, that Romans 8:28 shift. Because it's not just about surviving, it's about thriving. It's leveraging the storm to victory as he works in and through the things that we go through. It's leveraging the storm to become more and more the character of Christ, as well as living our conduct in obedience to Christ. So we've spent time looking at the storm in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples were on the lake. Jesus was in the boat asleep, and they thought they were going to die. We looked at the storm when they got to the other side, the man possessed by the legion of demons, and how that was a storm that Jesus turned around. So surely, having gone through that storm on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, having watched Jesus take power over these thousands of demons, that the disciples at this point would know that every time something happened, the response is, this is going to be good, right? The truth is, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you've been through storms. If you've depended upon God any length of time, he has brought you through storms, and he has shown himself faithful. And yet, we struggle to make the real shift to believe that when a storm comes, this is going to be good. Because our human default is, oh no, not another one. You have got to be kidding me. We pick up the story of Jesus and the disciples in Matthew chapter 14. So turn there, Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin with verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. We pick up this saga of Jesus and his disciples. John the Baptist has now died. So this is maybe 6-9 months following the first storm and the legion of demons. So it's 6 to 9 months later. John the Baptist has died. Jesus tried to pull away with his disciples to get some alone time. The crowds discover where he is on the other side of the lake, and so they flood over there. Jesus had compassion on them, so he teaches them all day, and he feeds 5,000 men. So there's probably 10,000 people with, you know, a handful of food. And then that's where we pick up the story. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So now this storm doesn't seem to be as severe. They're not worried about dying in the midst of this storm, but they're trying to get across this lake. And what we discover in the next verse is the fourth watch of the night, and that means it's between 3 and 6 a.m., so they have been trying to get across this lake from evening the night before. So 8 or 9 hours, they've been trying to get across this lake to the other side where Jesus had sent them. So the wind was beating against them and they couldn't get across. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6 a.m., He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. Now, we remember from previous weeks that they believed, it was the cultural belief, the common cultural belief, that the demonic forces, false gods, ruled the abyss underneath the sea. And there was some basis for that. There was some strongholds in that. And so that when, and the elements had were against them, the wind was blowing against them, they should have been able to reach the other side by now, but they were still in the middle of the lake. And then they were not expecting Jesus to show up. And that's one of our problems, is we're, when we get in the middle of a storm, oftentimes we don't expect Jesus to show up. Oh, in the maybe in our minds, we think, well, surely God is here somewhere. But we don't expect him to show up, and we don't expect him to show up the way that he usually does. That's another Romans 8:28 concept. And so when they were not expecting him to show up, and so they saw something, and they believed it was one of these demonic forces, and they immediately assumed the worst. That's not like us, is it? When we go through storms, when we go through difficulties, our natural human default is to assume the worst. And the older we get and the more experience we have with things going badly, the more our tendency is. That's why sometimes, have you ever, nobody in at New Song would ever be like this, but an older crotchety person that is just grumpy and all the time negative and just all, you know. Yeah. It's because life can wear you down. If you're looking at it from a human standpoint, it's just, sure, yeah, it's always bad, terrible, awful. And that, they were expecting the worst. Their response was, oh no. It was Jesus walking to them on the water, and their response was, oh no, something bad is going to happen. They had not made that Romans 8:28 shift. And I would challenge you to examine and ask God to show you if there aren't places in your life where you're still stuck in that old way of thinking. And that God is challenging you to see everything as him working things out for good. So did the disciples have any reason to respond in a negative way? It's a ghost. Bad things are going to happen. On the surface, they should not. On the surface, they should have had enough faith by now, you'd think. Although they weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. We talked about Pentecost last week, and so they were at a disadvantage. But think about it. Who had told them to get in the boat? This is when I ask a question. I expect an answer. Jesus. Who had told them to go across the lake? Jesus. Who had told them that he would join them later?
Jesus.
Who had told them that they would serve him long after he died?
Jesus.
Who had shown to them he has power over all physical elements?
Jesus.
So, did Jesus know the storm was coming? Yes, and yet he sent them out there anyway. Yes, he did. Was Jesus coming to hurt them or to help them? Help them. So why was it that the disciples responded the way they did? It's because of fear. Fear had made them stupid and forget everything else, right? And that's what can happen to us. When we have fear driving us instead of trust, we don't make that Romans 8:28 shift. So as Jesus always does, he reaches toward them with assurance and with the power that they need in order to reach the other side. Verse 27. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." They had been with Jesus for a couple of years. They had watched the miracles. They had watched him cure leprosy. They had watched him raise the dead. They had been in a previous storm, and he had calmed everything. They had watched him do everything. And yet, and so when he finally, let's give him the benefit of the doubt. Finally, he shows up and he identifies himself. And he says, "It's me." Do you think they recognize his voice? I mean, they spent 2 years with him, right? Yeah, and they just spent hours listening to him in a sermon on the hillside. And so they should have recognized his voice. So it wasn't like he was muffled. It was Jesus. It is, and he gives them straight to them. "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Had they developed this Romans 8:28 shift from "oh no" to "oh boy, this is going to be good," they would have immediately said, "Oh good, Jesus is here. He'll take care of things. We don't know how he's going to do it, how he's going to work it out, but he's here." But fear makes us stupid, and it makes us doubt. And so how did they respond? Peter, being the leader, being the one who should have had the greatest faith, responds this way. Verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." The epitome of stupidity. Although God, again, works it out for good, because it's going to be, but that's not where we're headed. But it goes south from there. He steps out in the water, walks, almost drowns, and Jesus has to save him again. The problem is they had yet to develop this Romans 8:28 shift. So Romans 8:28 says, it's in your outline somewhere, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." The Romans 8:28 shift from "oh no" to "this is going to be good." "Oh no" to "this is going to be good." And that's the shift we need to make. That's the shift of faith. That's the shift of surrender, listening, and obeying lifestyle. That's the shift of walking in step with him with this attitude that will cause us to thrive no matter what comes, rather than just to survive or get defeated. Because that's what Jesus is all about. So let's say it together. From "oh no" to
"this is going to be good."
Let's do it again. From "oh no" to "this is going to be good." And I want you to get that stuck in your head. So the next time you sense God asking you to do something that you don't want to do, the next time you go into a storm, the next time you fall down the steps, the next time your wife buys a beagle, the next time anything happens, the shift needs to be from "oh no" to "this is going to be good." Let me show you why. And as we go through this, I want you to be thinking of the places in your life where God might need to apply this. Big trust allows God to be bigger in the storms, and that's the Romans 8:28 shift. The answer to so many questions we ask of God is Romans 8:28. Jesus is always the answer. We hear that with the kids. I ask them, you know, any question, they'll go, "Jesus," you know? Yeah. But the answer to the difficulties in life, the answer to the why questions, why is this happening to me, is six syllables, Romans 8:28. I counted them earlier, and I got it right. Romans 8:28, right? I should have asked the grammar Nazi before. Romans 8:28 is bigger, deeper, broader, higher than we realize. Let's talk about it. Romans 8:28. Let's say this together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. So let's break it down. First word, and I put a place where you can jot down some notes if you want to. And so what is referring to? And we know, in addition to all that he has said in the book of Romans so far, that includes the promises of God's incredible care. The promise that God will provide his power over the flesh so that it doesn't have to rule in our lives. Assurance that we are his children belonging to him if we've come to him and repented. A perspective that our present sufferings are not worth the glory that we will receive. And then in verse 26 that we read earlier, that the Spirit himself will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words, that we don't know how to pray sometimes, but God is so preemptive in his love and his care for us that he will cause the Spirit to take what's in our hearts and pray even when we don't know what we need to be praying. And all of that, because of all of that, then he says, we know. And the way that it is stated here in Romans 8:28, it's stated in a way that the common assumption among Christians of the first century was they knew, they understood this perspective, that this was the common way of thinking for those early Christians, that they knew that God works everything for good. And I think part of it is because suffering forces the issue. And in that, among the early Christians, there was a whole lot of persecution going on. There was a whole lot of being excommunicated from the Jewish faith and a whole lot of being kicked out of their homes because they weren't worshiping the gods of their family. And there was a whole lot of persecution going on. And so it forced the issue. And so it was the common understanding that they knew. What did they know? That for those who love God. Now, this is important. Because sometimes you'll talk to people and they make statements, well, everything happens for a reason. And that's across the culture. They'll say everything happens for a reason. Well, yeah, I mean, just the logic of that. Everything, there's a reason for everything. Yeah. Doesn't mean it's a good reason, and it doesn't mean it's a good outcome. But we try to convince ourselves of that when it's not true. But for those who love God. You see, you don't get the promise, the Romans 8:28 promise, without the repentance of turning to him. Amen. And so he says, for those who love God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And he didn't have his finger in our face. He's just saying, the lifestyle of those who love me is you're going to do what I'm telling you to do, because this is the lifestyle of those who are following me. You'll do what I'm telling you to do, and then you will experience all that I have for you. And so he says, for we know that those who love God, those who are walking in repentance, who have turned and have chosen to live in relationship with God, obedient relationship with him, all things. That means all things. One of the lies of the devil is to subtly, slyly, subconsciously cause us to believe that there are exceptions to all things. That God will work in these things, but this is too big. For me, one of those things was with my dad. We prayed for him for decades. And there were times in my life, as he got older, he got into his 70s, and subconsciously, subtly, this temptation was, he's never going to turn to God. He's never going to turn to God. Why do you keep praying for him? Why do you keep putting up with him? I mean, there were times when I just never wanted to go. I told Sheila, I don't ever want to go back and visit him ever again. And then the Holy Spirit would go, not if you want to follow me. All things. He says, without exception, So all things. For the disciples, it meant that first storm when they thought they were going to die. Jesus was working for good. And then the second storm comes along. And he wanted to work that for good. What about Jesus' arrest? When Jesus was arrested, how in the world is that going to turn out for good? Is that included in all things? Yes, we know from our perspective it did. But what about you? Because you're standing in the middle of a storm or heading into a storm and you don't have the end of the story yet. Can you really believe that God is going to work in that thing for good? All things work together for good. That's the next phrase. Work together for good. Who decides what's good? We say that, and then we turn around and say, I don't understand why this is happening. Right? Because our tendency, our natural human tendency, is to evaluate according to our good rather than God's good. No one in the that was following Jesus understood when Jesus was arrested and taken to the cross how this was going to be good. No matter how many times Jesus tried to tell them, they couldn't fathom how it was going to be good. And God, and I think the longer that you're a Christian and the more you grow in him, God forces the issue even deeper because he's trying to get at character. He's trying to get you to become more and more like Christ. And the longer you go, the more he will push the issue because he wants you to understand that all things, he wants to work all things for good. And it will be difficult. For those, and so work together for good, according to what God wants. For those who are called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit emphasizes, so it's another way of saying for those who love God. He bookends it and says, for those who are called according to his purpose, because he wants us to understand not everything works out for good for those who are not following him. If we want everything to work out for good, we have to be in alignment with him because he's the one that determines good. He is the one that determines how it's going to work out for good. And it's according to his eternal purposes, not according to our temporary purposes. Amen. Have you ever noticed that I use a lot of personal stories? I love the look on your faces like, well, duh, yeah, that's kind of, yeah, who you are. And sometimes when I use them, I fear that you think I'm telling those stories because it's about me. But I want you to understand it's not about me, it's about God. And whenever I tell you a story, it's because I want you to experience what God has for you as well. So anything that happens to me, it's not, don't ever go, oh, well, he's a pastor, you know, God loves him, and of course God will do that for him, but he wouldn't do that for me. I don't want you ever to go there because I think oftentimes God uses pastors and leaders and evangelists as examples so that you can have a picture of what God wants to do in your life. So I've referred to my fall down the stairs a couple of times, I want to give you a bigger comprehensive picture of what happened, and how I'm seeing God using it for good. So about 5 weeks ago, we were watching the grandkids, and I was coming down the steps from our second floor to our first floor. We've lived in that house for 30 years. I've never fallen down the steps ever. And I took a couple of steps, and then I felt like I was pushed down those steps. And I believe in the spiritual warfare aspect. Call me crazy if you want to, but there was no other explanation. I grabbed onto the handrail that was there. It was anchored to the wall on the stairway in three different places. Two of them immediately broke. and I'm hanging on to the handrail, coming down the steps, and I can't stop. I'm holding on to the handrail. It's still attached at the top. I'm holding on the handrail, and I cannot stop. And there's no explanation for that. And I come all the way down the steps, and there's a door frame around the bottom of our stairway, and I jam my left foot right into it. And people who saw my foot or pictures of my foot says, you broke something. And it hurt. And I'm still healing from it. 3 days later, it's the middle of the night, I get up to go downstairs to get a drink of water and go to the bathroom. And I fall again. And I'm standing at the top of the steps, and I'm about to take a step, and it felt like something kicked my feet out from under me, and I landed on my tailbone on the steps. As I'm in the air, and you know, they say time slows down. As I'm in the air, I'm going, you have got to be kidding me. I cannot believe this. And I hit the steps, bruised my tailbone, and finally crawled down to the living room. And I'm laying there in the middle of the night. The next morning, Sheila says, did you fall down the stairs? I said, yeah, why didn't you come see what was wrong? She said, I just figured you fell and you were okay. I said, my beloved, what is that about? She goes, oh, you're okay. So I'm laying on the floor in the living room, and I turn to God, and only the Holy Spirit, because in my mind, I'm going, oh, no, this is bad. This is terrible. This is awful. I can't. But the Holy Spirit said, trust me. Trust me. I work all things for good. So I got up, and I've been healing ever since. But then God reminded me. Now think about this. I fell down twice. And God showed me pretty quickly this picture. Yeah, it could have been a demon knocking your legs out from under you. It could have been spiritual warfare because the devil's always trying to steal, kill, and destroy. But remember, I only allow him to have power that works for my purposes. Amen. I was protecting you even as you fell. And I went, yeah, that's true. I could have broken my neck. I could have broken my legs. I could have broken my arms. I could have been a quadriplegic. There are so many bad things that could have happened that didn't happen. I was protecting you. I work all things together for good. So the next week, I was in pain, struggling. And so that happened like on Saturday, and then the second fall was on Tuesday. And so I was in the office, and Katie just happened to stop by when I was feeling low and I needed somebody to pray for me. And I think we'd been texting, and then she shows up. She said, sometimes a text isn't enough. Amen. And so she shows up, and and I'm going, I do need somebody to pray for me. Just about when we're ready to pray, Mike Reichel walks in the door. Just happened to walk in the door. And it occurred to me, where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, there he is more powerfully. And then I realized that's one person from the leadership team and one person from the governor's board, my two sets of leaders in New Song Church. And God said, I got you. I'm taking care of you. And they prayed for me. And then as we were praying, Mike asked, well, what all happened? And I told him about the handrail. Before I ever asked him, he said, I'll fix the handrail for you. I said, well, we need it. I said, my mom's coming. And he goes, yeah, I know. That's why I'm coming over. And so if you know anything about Mike, if he fixes it, it will never, ever come apart. And so he fixes that hand railing, and I swear he's got screws this long into that. He says, I want to fix this so you will never have to worry about it falling again. And I think the screws go into the neighbor's house. They're just, and I hold on to that. I think you could put, you know, 1,000 pounds on that thing. You'd never. And so he came over and fixed it. And then my mom was with us about 10 days ago, and our guest bedroom is also on the second floor. And I'm sitting on the couch, and I'm looking, and I'm watching my mom come down the steps. And I'm thinking, if that handrail had broken when she was there, how devastating that would have been. She's 85 years old. And then this question comes to my mind, as I think it was the Holy Spirit. Is your pain worth protecting your mother? I said, well, let me think about it. She's old, you know. She's had good years. And of course it is, isn't it? But we don't know that in advance. And I could have spent 5 weeks going, what if? I wish I would have been different. God, why did you do this? And whining and complaining about it. But the Holy Spirit led me to say, okay, God, I don't know what you're doing, but all things has no exceptions to it. You see, Romans 8:28 is richer, broader, deeper, stronger, bigger than we realize. Let's take a, so in the context of that story, let's take a look at what this looks like. Number one, in out of Romans 8:28 and the rest of Scripture, here's what we see. God is ahead of us working for good. God is way ahead of us. God is preemptive. God is in advance. God is working way ahead. He's and we've talked about it in Learning Community in different places, how God is eternal. So he sees all of time as a whole. God is in there in advance. He knew that I was going to fall down those stairs before I was born. He knew, and he was working ahead. He knew that I needed somebody to pray for me when I didn't even realize I really needed somebody to pray for me. So he arranged for Katie and Mike to show up. He arranged it. He is working in advance. God, and I think if there's anything these days that touches me deeply emotionally, it's recognizing how God has been working in advance. God has been arranging things. He's been preparing things. He has done. He is watching over us. He is going ahead of us because he has promised to always be with us. We have so little idea of how God is doing. When we cry out, God, where are you? That's just being dumb. Amen. Because he is there and he is ahead of us. He is working in advance. So did Jesus send those disciples out on that lake? Yes, he did. Did Jesus know the storm was going to kick up? Yes. Did Jesus know that Peter was going to be there and not believing? Yes, Jesus knew all of that. He was arranging it in advance. So look at me. There's nothing that will ever happen to you that God doesn't already know, and he isn't already working in advance for our good. Amen. Nothing. Romans 8:28, I think we have to move it from this kind of survival to know God is bigger. God is broader. God is working. Did God know that all of the events of the last year and a half were coming? Absolutely, he did. And he's ahead of it. And I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he's arranging. I think it's a great big setup for him to receive honor and glory. Amen. In some way, shape, or form. So we need to stop whining and complaining about it and figure out what he wants us to do to cooperate with him so we're walking in step with him. Not only is God working ahead of us for good, but God is with us in the storms working for our good. He's with us right there in the storm. Was Jesus, even though Jesus in his human form wasn't in the boat with them, was God with them? Yeah. Nothing was going to happen to them. And nothing's going to happen to you if you're walking in step with him that he doesn't allow or he doesn't do. He is with us. One of my favorite names for God is Emmanuel. You know, we look at that at Christmas time, Emmanuel. God with us. He's with us. He's on our side. John 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. He's with us. But not only that, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Amen. That's Pentecost. That's the Holy Spirit coming. Katie and Mike just happened to show up. But Nancy, what is it? You don't call it coincidence. You call it what?
Coincidence.
Call
C-O-H-I-S.
Oh, coincidence. His. It is, yeah, I can't do that. But it's him in the middle of it. That's the point. It's him. Jesus is in the middle of it. Yeah. God is working in us for good. So he's working ahead of us. He's going ahead of us. He's preparing everything. He's got it. He's taking care of it. God is with us in the middle of it, and he's working in us for good. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Live it out. Surrender, listen, and obey it. He's not talking about earning your salvation. He's talking about working out your relationship with God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who does it. So many of the storms that we face are much more about what he's trying to develop in us rather than around us. He's trying to get our character. And so when he goes, it's I, don't be afraid. It's me. It's not a ghost. It's me. And Peter goes, if it's you, let me walk on the water. Jesus knows he's going to say that. And Jesus doesn't scold him for that because he's working in Peter to develop him. And when stuff happens in our lives, so oftentimes it's not about the incidents. It's not about falling down the steps. It's about what he wants to do in us. Because he can solve any kind of physical thing just like that. But he won't. He has to develop us because he won't force it on us. So he could heal my foot just like that. He didn't for his purposes, whatever. God is, and I put a couple of bullet points there. God is constantly working to expose and invite through storms. And this goes back to what we've talked about with a lot of, this is a revealing time. God sends difficult times because it exposes stuff that's in us. It exposed the fear that was in the disciples. It exposed their lack of faith, their lack of trust. It exposed the fact that Peter kept taking his eyes off of Jesus and putting it on other things. And so God is constantly working to expose and invite us to do something, to walk to him. God intentionally puts us into situations that will expose what's really there in our character. The fiercest storms are within us. Did you know that? The fiercest storms that you will face are not the ones that will come to you in circumstances. They're not the stuff that's going on in your job or your home or the neighborhood, or our world, or the pandemic, or the economic market. Those aren't the biggest storms. The biggest storms are in here. Because once you get to that place of moving from oh no to oh boy, there are a lot of storms that are calmed right there. And then number four, God will use us for good because of the storms. God will use us for good. We need... So part of Romans 8:28 is it's not about us. It's about God and his purposes. It's not about us. Sometimes it's about other people. The story goes that a pastor had a kitten that climbed up a tree in his backyard and then was afraid, then the kitten was afraid to come down. You can tell it's not me because I'm not a cat person or a dog person or a gerbil person or a fish person. I just like to eat animals, that's all. The pastor coaxed, offered warm milk and everything he could think of, but the kitty would not come down. The tree was not sturdy enough to climb, so the pastor decided that if he tied a rope to his car and pulled on the branch until the tree bent down, then he would be able to reach up and get the kitten. Does anybody know where this is headed? As he pulled, he kept checking his progress in the car. Finally, he thought, just a little bit farther and the tree would bend sufficiently for him to reach the kitten and pull it down to safety. But as he moves the car just that little bit further forward, the rope broke. The branch went boing, and the kitten instantly sailed through the air out of sight. The pastor felt terrible. He walked all over the neighborhood asking people if they'd seen a little kitten. Nobody had seen a stray kitten. So he prayed, Lord, I give this kitten to your keeping. I don't know where it is. I'm so sorry. And then he went about his business. A few days later, he was at the grocery store and met one of his church members. He happened to look into her shopping cart and was amazed to see cat food. The woman was a cat hater and everybody knew it. And so he asked her, why are you buying cat food when you hate cats so much? She replied, you won't believe this, Pastor. My little girl has been praying and begging for a cat. But I had kept refusing. A few days ago, she begged again. I was so frustrated with her and I wanted her to stop asking me. So I finally told my daughter, well, if God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it. I watched her go out in the yard, Pastor, and I'm telling you, you won't believe this. She got on her knees and asked God for a cat. And Pastor, I'm telling you, I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the sky, paws outstretched, and landed right in front of my little girl. And so we have a cat. It wasn't about the pastor, was it? It was about the little girl. And so many things, we are so individualistic, we are so egocentric that we look at ourselves. And so the storm comes and our natural tendency is to see, this is going to be bad for me. When God says, no. I have to have you in this storm because I need to use you for something in somebody else's life. And so all things, all circumstances, so often is not about us, but it's about how God wants to use us. And so I look back and that picture of my mom coming down those steps and what might have happened. I thank God for the storm of falling down the steps. And I don't think that was the only thing, but I think that was one of the things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Turn there in your Bible. And we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 to 5. Second Corinthians 1, 3 to 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. In other words, there's nothing you ever go through, all things, all afflictions. He will be there to come alongside of. That's what comfort is, to come alongside and provide what you need. Why? Why? And so he's giving us the reason why oftentimes we go through these things, we go through sufferings, we go through difficulties, who comforts us in all of our affliction. so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Sometimes the storm is not about you. Sometimes you have to go through the storm so that God can use you for somebody else. I'm so proud of my sister. Most of you know that back in 2012, my nephew was one of the people who were killed in the Aurora shooting. He was one of the four guys who jumped on their girlfriend or fiance to save them. He was a hero. But my sister lost her son, her oldest son. And I'm so proud of her because she has made herself available so that when there are shootings similar to that in other parts of the country, people are given her number and they call her and she comes alongside of them. And she says, I know what you're going through and you can make it through. And she walks along with them. And she still grieves, but she says, I now understand there's a purpose. God allowed it for a purpose. He could have stopped it, but he allowed it for a purpose. Sometimes what we go through is not about us. And we got to get ourselves out of the way. We need to move from, oh no, to this really hurts, but this is going to be good. This is going to be good. Verse 5, for we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. The more you go through the storm, the more you experience the presence of Christ. Would you bow your heads? I would encourage you to pray once again. Lord, where are the places where I need to make the Romans 8:28 shift? The places where I have a bad attitude. Or I'm just surviving. And I'm preventing you from pouring out your comfort the way that you want to on me. Allow you to develop your character in me. But I'm also preventing you being able to use me to help other people and to bring honor and glory to you. Listen to what he might have to say. Lord, where are those places that I need to surrender more? And then surrender. Lord, I pray that you would continue to use Romans 8:28 in our lives. There's so much richness. It's so bigger and broader and deeper and higher than we can comprehend or anything that I've said today. So I pray that you would keep it in our hearts, keep it in our minds, keep it in our souls, keep making it richer in our lives as we surrender to you. Keep changing us and transforming us and leading us to make that shift from, oh no, to, oh God, this is going to be good because you are God. I pray that for each of us individually, for our church, for our world. I pray for those in our world who don't know you, God, that you would bring a spiritual awakening and that you would use us. For those who profess to know you, I pray that you bring revival. Ignite a fire underneath people who are just kind of skimming the surface to accomplish your purpose, that you may receive all the honor and the glory and the praise. We surrender, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.